Well, it's good to see you again. Good to be with you all. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Acts the ninth chapter. Maybe follow along and look at a subject that I hope would be helpful for you to study a little closer. Also, I wanted to say that I've wanted to announce, I guess, before, but next Saturday I'm going to do a funeral in Austin. Barbara had a very close uncle that passed away, and so I'll be down there on Saturday, and so my Saturday's going to be pretty busy, which means I'm going to have to do the bulletin on at least Friday morning before I leave. And I wanted to say it before. If you know if someone's going to be out of town, if you know someone's in the hospital, something that needs to be in the bulletin, just send me a text. Let me know. Sometimes people are out of town and we don't know it, and there's a question, and maybe they may be sick or something like that. So, but if you know of something that might need to be in the bulletin next week, send me a text this week sometime so I'm going to try to run it next Friday morning before I leave to go down there. But I just hadn't made that statement before. But I do appreciate your input and your thoughts. Acts the ninth chapter, there is a description that is made after all of the commotion and emotion and everything that went about with regard to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, how the Apostle Paul was going to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him, and he winds up back in Jerusalem. By the time you get down to about verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, and that didn't go well at first, and they tried some other things, and he had to be sent away from Jerusalem." I'm interested, though, in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." There's a lot there that you could talk about. It's impressive the influence and effect that certain personalities have on people, and it's in that way in families or jobs. But it seemed like Paul here, after everything that happened toward Damascus, seemed to have been and was for the rest of his life really sort of a lightning rod of attention and thought and commotion and effort. And where Paul went, there many times was some difficult times. But after Paul leaves, verse 31, the churches are described as being in peace, and they were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. And it's interesting to see that when you talk about that they were at peace and they were edified and they enjoyed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that phrase right in the middle, "it walked in the fear of the Lord," sometimes just doesn't seem to fit in the thinking of people, especially in the more modern way we look at things today. And it may be our culture, our American modern culture, the way we look at things, that fear of the Lord is not a way to describe our relationship to God, when that's exactly how Luke described the work and the efforts of the church at that time. It just says, "And they had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." And that's not the only place. We'll look at some others. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at another one, look over in Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul has talked to the good congregation in Philippi, and he is appreciative of them. And he tells them, "I want you to work out your salvation." But look how he says, do it. In verse 12 of Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." That's an almost an oddity today. That wasn't that way 100 years ago and on back. Fire and brimstone preaching was preaching. And any preaching that wasn't fire and brimstone, we really wasn't making the grade. And yet, today, and maybe it's our society, it's just the way some people look at it, the idea of fire and brimstone or walking in the fear of the Lord is not a popular concept in our society. And it might surprise you, that's exactly how a lot of brethren feel about it also. People prefer what? When we have a sermon from the Bible, they prefer the love of God. They prefer the idea of the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the watchful care of God, the shepherding of God, and all of those things. To walk in love, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And yet when you point out, well, wait a minute now. There's also this idea about the indignation of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the demand of God, His righteousness, that He is a holy God. We almost get this attitude as, well, my God's not like that. Well, yes, He is. And we need to keep that in mind. Our God is a God of love and long-suffering and mercy and forgiveness. But He's also a holy God, a God of justice, and a God of indignation. And so Paul emphasized this here in their working out of their salvation. And I recognize, I'm not sure exactly why that developed in the culture the way it did a long time ago, or not too long ago, maybe. I think we're all familiar with that style of preaching, where today almost there's no concept of the idea of describing ourselves as people of fear and trembling before God. And it has been suggested that that may be a cause in the apathy of so many, many Christians. We all know what fear is. And fear is defined in the Bible. The Bible words are defined just by what we know of fear today, and trembling. I mean, there may be a lot of words that are defined differently, but fear, the Hebrew word, means to be of terror, to be of fear, the awesome and terrifyingness of the Almighty, the fear of God, His respect, His reverence, His piety. That's the Hebrew word. The most common Greek word is phobos, where we get phobia, and it is defined as fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. And then it's true. That's clear. I think we can understand that. And yet so many times we'll have somebody say, well, yeah, I recognize that, but our relationship to God is one of reverence and awe. And that's true. If we appreciate and understand what reverence and awe really is. If you look up the word awe, A-W-E, when you get it home. And just see what that word means. To stand in awe of something is not just the idea of respect. As Paul just told the church in Philippi, a good congregation, Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Not just a respect for God, but a reverence to God. Hendrickson, in his translation or in his commentary, said this particular fear is talking about being afraid to offend God in any way. And that ought to truly be a part of our lives. That we would tremble in our shoes to think that we would be disobedient to our God or guilty of a sin that we have not received forgiveness of yet. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and begin reading with me in verse 26. Hebrews 10. Paul's writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's been warning them throughout this letter. Like Hebrews 3, verse 12, let there not be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here in the 10th chapter, verse 26, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of God? Then he quotes the Old Testament, doesn't he? Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord again. The Lord will judge his people." Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Imagine somebody saying that today to a congregation, a faithful congregation of people, to remind them of how our real relationship to God is one of being in fellowship with a holy, righteous God. Look over in the 12th chapter, if we're there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, down toward the end, he says almost the same point. In chapter 10, he had said, "If we depart from God, what there's nothing left but a fearful indignation." Here in the 12th chapter, in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Again, he's talking to members of the church. He's reminding them of the God is not just the God who sent his Son to die for us, that's true, but why he sent his Son to die for us, and what was the occasion and the issue all about. But throughout the Bible, this idea of the fear of the Lord, it's so tremendously important in our growing as a holy person in the service of God. Look back in the Old Testament, book of Proverbs. I don't think we'll look at all of them, but just take the book of Proverbs right now. Proverbs 1. Run down several of them. And look at how the Bible talks about the respect and the awe and the majesty of God and what it would do for us. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 7. Most people know that one. Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning to know God and understand life. Look over in the 8th chapter. 8th chapter. Look down at verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." There's another good point about this idea that God is the God of love. He is. But he's also God of hate. And that has to be factored in there. Verse 13, though, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Look over in the 10th chapter. 10th chapter down, verse 27. 10th chapter, verse 27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Instead of the fear of the Lord being a negative that maybe we should not access or develop in our lives, he's telling us here the fear of the Lord prolongs our days. Look over in the 14th chapter. And again, we're not looking at all of them, but just picking out some of them. 14th chapter, verse 26. "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." That may not be the way people think about this idea of walking in the fear of the Lord. But the Bible would teach us that truly to describe our lives as walking in the fear of the Lord would be that which would prolong our life and give us confidence in this life. And sometimes people don't think that way. That was the 14th chapter and verse 26. Look over in the 16th chapter. 16th chapter, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The fear of the Lord is that which gives us an understanding and a right attitude and perspective of what God wants. And that's the most important thing. Or, if you're there with me in the 16th chapter, continue with me in the 19th chapter. Look down at verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. This is the way the Bible looks at it. But then look over in the 22nd chapter. The 22nd chapter and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And again, that's not all of them, but as you read through this, and I was just picking these out because I wanted to impress upon us the way the Bible talks about this idea of fearing God and walking in the fear of God, which seems to be such a negative in our present day. And yet in the Bible, the fear of the Lord brings forth benefits, and the opposite also. Without the fear of the Lord, we would close ourselves off to the very treasures of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, we in this world would begin to flirt with the evil of this world and be corrupted by it. Or as we read, if we didn't have the fear of the Lord, our lives would be shortened by so many things that are in this world. Maybe it's a strong drink and what it can do to your life, or sexual immoralities, or involving ourselves with the wrong kind of people, that our life would be shortened in that way. If we don't have a love, a fear of God, we won't know his love for us that gives us an assurance in this life. And that's what these passages are teaching. If we don't have a love of God, when we're guilty of sin, we wouldn't be motivated to search God's will out and repent of our wrongdoing and seek his forgiveness if we don't have a fear of God. And I would suggest to you that's the idea that Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Without truly of what we call in our heart and mind, whatever the emotional definition of it is in your mind, a fear of God. Without the fear of God, we cannot please God. Well, that becomes serious, doesn't it? Well, leave Proverbs with me. Look over to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Last chapter of Isaiah. Look at the first verse. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Well, what if we don't have a fear of God? What if our true idea is not to tremble in the presence of the revelation of the Almighty? Well, we'll read that again. God says, I made everything. It all belongs to me. And I made you. And the only thing is your decision, what you're going to do with yourself. Verse 2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the idea. To read what God has done for us and what God has thought of us. We sing a song, and I don't know if it's in our book. That song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" What a tremendous song. Like I said, I don't think it's in our book. But the question of, were you there when the Son of God died? Look with me into some of David's writings in Psalms. And there are so many, but look at Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, he's talking about the wonderful mercies of God, the things God does and thinks of us. And he's talking about man in his life here on this earth, and that it goes so quick. Let's see, down at Psalms 103, verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more." Verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." The Lord's mercy from everlasting to everlasting are on who? Those who fear him. It seems like we are to re-emphasize this thought, that we have the proper example of approaching the Creator and dealing with him in a way that truly puts him in his proper position. He is the Creator. He is the Holy God. Like Habakkuk said, God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth do what? Keep silence before him. That was Habakkuk's thought. And that ought to be a thought that we would have. And this is the thought David is getting at. David, when he talks about man, he looks at man's life, he thinks of man's life as that. But God's not like that. And yet God will have mercy upon that one who fears him. And we can't just overlook this. It ought to be this idea that we would understand what Jesus talked about, for example. What did Jesus say in Matthew, the 10th chapter? Look with me back there. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll look down at verse 28. Probably a passage that you could quote, but just this idea of what he expects of us. Matthew 10, verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's what Jesus said. He said, fear him. Well, how do we develop that then? Not this morbid, terrified idea of being afraid of our shadow. I don't think that's what he's getting at all. But he's wanting us to, in awe and reverence, respect who he is and what he is. I would suggest to you it'd be the same way we learn anything else of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, listening to God's word. Look back with me in the Old Testament again. Deuteronomy, 31st chapter. Again, I tell you that Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermons before they go into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for many years. And part of this, he sets forth how the law was going to be read at a certain time for all the people. But it's part of what else he says. Let's see, Deuteronomy 31, begin with me in verse 9. "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He wants all of the law read to all of Israel. Verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is with you in your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. Why couldn't it be that way always? You remember we talked a few weeks ago in Romans 15 and in verse 4. Things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. One of the things we would learn in the Old Testament is why this law would be read over and over and over again. Is that they would do some other things, but most especially that they would hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And the Bible talks about that throughout Romans and Peter and 1 Peter, the third chapter, of how we should live and think of our God, that we should live in a fearful way, not hysterical way. Look with me back over in 1 Peter again. In 1 Peter, we read down in verse, beginning in verse 15, 1 Peter 1, verse 15. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. How? In fear. We're not afraid of the government. We're afraid in fear of God, that maybe, just possibly, we're not doing something that's acceptable to him. And it seems to me that the key to understanding the place of fear and respect and love and grace is to read the Word of God. Be a student of God's Word. Not just reading part of it. I understand that some would read only the love passages and the mercy passages, and they come away after some time without any concept of the fear of the Lord. And the exact opposite also happens. Some read all the hellfire and brimstone passages and they don't understand anything about loving kindness of God and mercy. In other words, read it all. That's what Moses said. One who just delves into this love passages and mercies of passages, which are beautiful, but we don't read the stern passages of God's standard. We develop almost this attitude of permissiveness. God understands and God will forgive. God's in the forgiving business. Yes, he is. But it's under certain conditions. At the other end of the spectrum, we have those who just read, fear him, as Jesus said. They develop almost this psychosis of terror where they're afraid of their own shadow. And that's not what he wants. He wants us to develop an attitude of being people of mercy and love, and then being people who would be terrified at saying or doing something that would disobey God. Let me read two passages with you. Old and New Testament. Psalms 89 will be the first one. And 2 Corinthians 7 will be the next one. I'll end my study here this evening. Psalms 89. You recall when we studied Daniel back some time ago, that Psalms 89 was such an important thought in developing the attitude of why the children of Israel were in captivity. But in Psalms 89, what a powerful passage, a beautiful passage, but one that is demanding. And of course, all of it is, but I just pick out one. Psalms 89 and verse 7. David writes, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him, the Lord of hosts. We can't misunderstand that. David writing this, and it's just as applicable to us today. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. People out there in the world could care less. They would give you the snap of their finger about what God has to say, but you and I are concerned about it. And in the assembly of the Lord, let us fear God, fear His will, fear being not right with Him. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, we were talking a little bit this morning in class in the 6th chapter, where he talks about where God says in the latter part of the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But he goes right into the 7th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're not going to complete our holiness and standing before God without recognizing our relationship to our Creator. And the only way holiness will truly come is understanding His Word and His will, and then dedicating and devoting ourselves to that holiness that comes in understanding the fear of God. There's no other way we can do it. We have to do that. There are so many other passages we could talk about, but I think that's the point. So when we come back to Acts, the 7th chapter, and we see the churches described there, Acts, 9th chapter, the church is described there as walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes pretty good sense. I can put those two together, walking in the fear of the Lord and yet be comforted by the revelation of God. We know God's will. We serve God. And may we tremble at the thought of ever disobeying God or turning our back upon Him or giving up on His promises. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to be. We extend to you heaven's invitation as we always do. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's that simple, but it's that serious. But as children of God, as we think over our past lives, what really is our attitude of our relationship to God through the sacrifice of the Son of God? It ought to be one of fear. Fear of what it means to be such a wonderful recipient of the grace of God. If your heart's not right, if your life is not right, let's make it right with God and let's walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If there is one new subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?